To Philippians chapter 1 today. Philippians chapter number 1. We're on the pathway to joy through the book of Philippians. Turn your place there, if you would please, in the pages of God's Word. And brother, I have very little up here. And if you would, pray for Eugene Howerton, Brother Jerry Howerton's brother. He's in very serious shape. And lift him up to the Lord in prayer, if you would please. And I know that sure would be a help and encouragement to them. It's not been that long since he lost a brother. And so let's ask God to give comfort to their hearts. Eugene Howerton, if you remember to pray for them. All right, Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1 in the pages of God's Word, verse number 12 this morning. Aren't you glad that God has a pathway to joy? Now, here's what you need to understand. There are a lot of things that want to steal your joy, to rob you of your joy as a Christian. How about the devil? The devil would love to rob you of your joy. How many of us agree with that this morning? There's times that people will rob us of our joy. People on the job, in the community. There's times people in our own family will rob us of our joy. But I'll tell you what, I believe more often than not, our joy is robbed by the circumstances of life. The things that happen to us. Happiness is determined by your happenings, your happenstance. If my happenings are good, what's happening in my life is good, I'm happy. But then we know that if for some reason there's a change and the happenings in my life are not going my way, or they're difficult, they're hard, they're bad, they're displeasing, then we lose our happiness. Isn't that true? But you know what? There's a difference between worldly happiness and biblical joy. You see, joy comes to my life when things are going good. But you know what? Joy can be in my life when things aren't going good. When the happenings of my life are not really what I want them to be, or what where I'd like to be in life, I can still have God's joy. And I can promise you this, as you journey with God in your Christian life, as you walk with Him and you travel the pathway of life, friend, I'm here to tell you, you're going to have ups and downs. You're not always going to be on the mountaintop. There's times you're going to experience the valleys of life. And listen, there's going to be obstacles and hardships and difficulties along the road of life. But God said, I can turn the road of difficulty into a pathway of joy. And we're going to see that today in Paul's life. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 12. He said this in verse 12, but I would, you should understand. He said, I want to clarify some things so that you'll understand where I'm at, what I'm going through, and how God's at work in my life. He said, but I would you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places. Now, if you don't have a Bible, the text, the words are on the screen. Verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He wants to just make my life harder. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to preach to you on this thought. God was in it. God was in it. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that the things which happen to us are not just accidents. They're not just happenstances. But, Lord, as Christians, every part of our lives, Lord, you're in control of it. Lord, nothing comes into our lives that you don't allow. And, Lord, that you're at work, even the most difficult and tragic times of life, that, Lord, whether on the mountaintop or in the valley, you're in it. God, that you're at work. And, Lord, we can know that nothing is happening by accident. That, Lord, you are at work in our lives to bring about our good and Your glory. Father, help us to see Your truth this morning and how this can bring joy to our lives and how that we can turn the circumstances into life, of life into a pathway of joy. And Lord, we'll sure thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Someone once wrote that men are the sport of circumstances, that whatever happens in our lives seems to affect our mood. It seems to affect the joy, the happiness, the attitude, or the different aspects of our life, that we're the support of circumstances, that we have no control, and therefore when whatever happens to us, it makes a sport out of our lives. And too often we allow the circumstances of life to dictate the outcome of our lives, defeat us and rob us of our joy, but not the Apostle Paul. Now he's writing to a group of Christians and he says to them, I want you to understand something. I want you to recognize the fact that you can have joy in the midst of difficult times and hard times, that circumstances don't have to determine the joy of your life. Paul saw circumstances as part of God's all-wise and loving plan for his life. And here's what he says, you can be happy, you can have joy in spite of the circumstance when you understand this truth, that God is in it. That God is in my life. He's at work in my life. He's directing my life. That nothing can come into my life that God does not allow into my life. And Paul said, looking back on it, he said, I can rejoice because God was in it. Now I want to give you some thoughts this morning as we think about this and allow our circumstances to lead us onto the pathway of joy. Paul's going to help you understand this. When God's in it, when God is at work in our lives, there is a cause that should compel us. A cause that should compel us. Look again at verse number 12. He said, but I would you should understand. He said, I want to clarify something to you, brethren, that the things which happened unto me. Would you underline that phrase in your Bible? Things which happened unto me. Now you know what? All of that is just a little capsule phrase. But when you go to the book of Acts, chapter number 20, there is some major events that have taken place in Paul's life. It all begins when he arrives in Jerusalem. He's there, and he's visiting the brethren, and he goes to the temple area, and a riot erupts because of his presence at the temple. There's somebody that makes up a lie that Paul had taken Titus, who was a Gentile, into the temple precincts where he does not belong as a Gentile, and as a result of that, there was a riot, there was a mass uprising of anger, and to the point that they were about ready to kill the Apostle Paul. It results in his arrest and in imprisonment at a place called Caesarea Philippi. There's Jews that conspire to end his life and to exterminate him, so to speak, to execute him. They're going to secretly snuff out his life. Word comes to him from one of his family members, and he calls for the captain of the guard, and he makes known this plot to execute, to kill him. And as a result of that, they march him on to another place, and a place where he's going to be, from Jerusalem to Caesarea Philippi. There he's going to go through three trials. He'll stand before Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. He will give a defense of the gospel, and in the end, he will appeal to Caesar because he's a Roman citizen. He will make a journey to Rome. He's going to go to and get on a ship headed to Rome, and there's going to be a storm at sea called a Euroclydon. It's going to break his ship apart, and Paul is going to be hanging onto a piece of wood day and night in the ocean. He's going to land on an island called Malta, where he will be stranded for 3 months. When finally he arrives in Rome, he comes there condemned in chains, and he'll wait 2 full years before he will hear the outcome of his appeal to Caesar. All of this, Paul wraps up in the small phrase. When he comes to the Philippians, he doesn't write a long letter. He doesn't make a big detailed account of everything that had befallen him. He sums it all up in the things which happened unto me. He said, listen, let me just let you know, everything I've been through is not really what's important. He said, the things which happened unto me, as if it was just a small thing, a little thing. Hey, it was a big thing in his life. But Paul said, listen, that's really not what's important. Let me tell you what's important. Look again at verse number 12. He said, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now watch this. Paul said, what's not important is what's happened in my life. What is important is what God's doing in my life. Christian, can I tell you this? Can we quit getting so caught up in the circumstances that we lose sight of our God? Sometimes circumstances blind us to God and what God wants to do in our life and is doing in our lives. Don't forget, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, God is in it. He's at work in your life. And Paul said these things have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. He said the important thing is the Word of God's not bound. The gospel is being preached. Souls are being saved. You know what the truth is? The least little thing goes wrong in our lives, our plans go haywire, it rains on our little parade, and we can't see the positives for the negatives. We can't see the good for the bad. We can't see the forest for the trees. We can't rejoice for all that's right in our lives because we're so busy complaining about all that's wrong with our lives. Can I tell you, if you'll start concentrating on the positives in your marriage, you know what? The negatives won't be so big. A lot of times couples will come and I'll be counseling with them and I'll give them a little exercise. I said, now here's what I want you to do. I said, I want you to make a list of all the things that drew you to one another. I want you to, all the positives that drew you to one another. And I'll have them to make a list like that. And usually, you know, I'll say to the wife and I'll be joking. I'll say, now listen, you may only think of two or three things, but I want you to jot them down. And you know why I want to do that? Because so often the reason their marriage or a marriage can be in disarray is because all we've done is focused on the negative, and forgot about all the positive that God put into our lives. All the things that brought us together, all of those things that are good in our lives. Friend, can I tell you, God says, I want you to look away from the negative and start looking at the positive in your life. Friend, do you realize that God wants to use the happenstances of your life to further the gospel? Notice what he says here about the furtherance of the gospel. That word furtherance is a military term. Now, you need to understand that Philippi was a place where retired Roman soldiers were placed there by Caesar to live. Many times, soldiers who were valiant, soldiers that had served in the legions of Rome, they would be stationed or they would be sent to Philippi in their retirement. That's why the jailer was a Roman soldier. That first, the jailer that got saved in Acts chapter number 16. He was a Roman soldier. And so the word furtherance is a military term. It refers to army engineers who would go before and prepare a road for an advancing army by removing all the obstacles. And Paul saw his imprisonment as a removal of barriers that would have prevented the preaching of the gospel in Rome. Paul's saying, listen, instead of God closing the doors in my life, when he imprisoned me, he actually opened the doors. But we don't see it that way, do we? Paul's imprisonment, instead of restricting ministry, actually released ministry. Instead of hindering the gospel, actually helped it. Instead of presenting obstructions to what God wanted to do in his life, it actually provided opportunities that he wouldn't have had otherwise. And folks, you know what? The same God that used Moses' rod and Gideon's pitcher and David's sling is the same God that used Paul's chains. And can I tell you, he can use whatever's in your life for his glory, your good, and the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about people that get saved. Look at verse number 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now that word palace speaks of the elite Praetorian Guard, the Imperial Guard of Rome. It had about 10,000 hand-picked men of Italian birth, and they served about 12 to 16 years. They received double pay, special privileges. They were the emperor's personal bodyguard. And guess what? They were assigned to guarding imperial prisoners, which Paul was an imperial prisoner. He was there to stand before Caesar. The bond spoke of the shackles of a prisoner. It was a short chain that was hooked to Paul's wrist and was bound to the wrist of a soldier. Escape was impossible. Do you realize that Paul was chained to one of these palace guards 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? The shift changed every 6 hours. So guess what? Paul had four witnessing opportunities every day. Paul was in prison for 2 years. You know what? He got the opportunity to witness to possibly 3,000 different soldiers. And you know what? They were a captive audience. That's one thing about jail ministry. They're not going anywhere. They can't get up and walk out when you're preaching to them. They have to stand and listen. And Paul was saying, listen, instead of me being hindered, I was actually helped. Instead of having obstacles, I had the opportunity to share Christ time and time and time again. And they couldn't get away from me. Folks, you know what? The Bible said it was in all other places. Paul's chains brought him in contact with people that would not otherwise have heard the gospel. Do you know what? God wants to use your happenings to bring you in contact with lost people. Let me give you an illustration. It's about a year ago that I found myself in the hospital unexpectedly. I didn't know for about 7 weeks whether or not I was going to live or die. I was in the hospital, in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. As I was there, I determined, by God's grace, that I was going to use this for God's glory, and I wasn't going to lay around and bemoan and complain about my lot. I determined that I was going to let God use this in my life. So here's what I did. Every shift change, when the nurse came into my room, I would look at her and I say this, I'm going to be the best patient on your hall tonight. I said, I promise you that. I'm going to make a deal with you. I'm going to be the best patient you've got. Well, you know what? When they'd walk in the door and they would stick me, I would smile. I wanted to cry, but I'd smile. All right? Everything, you know, and they would come in and they would say, oh, I'm so sorry, I couldn't get it. That's okay. I know you're there if I need you. And I just determined to be the best patient they had. Do you know I was able to hand out tracts and witness to people that otherwise I wouldn't have gotten to witness to? But if I'd have been griping at them all the time and yelling at them all the time, get in here! Give me my medicine! Fill up my eyes! You know what? God would not have given me an opportunity to be a witness to them. I determined that God, I was going to allow God to bring me in contact with doctors that otherwise wouldn't hear the gospel. I remember after the second time I was in the hospital, I didn't think I was going to make it. I wound up out of ICU and found out I was going to make it. And I was laying there in the bed. Guess what? I emailed my doctors in Johns Hopkins. And I emailed my doctor up there. It's great. You could email him and all this. And my phone rang about an hour later. Guess who it was? It was my doctor from Johns Hopkins, Dr. Gapood. Dr. Gapood was on the other end of the line, and he said, Mr. Broyhill. And I said, hey, Dr. Gapood. He said, I've been reading about your email and everything you're going through. He said, Mr. Broyhill, he said, I've only known you for a very short time. And he said, you very lucky man. I said, no, doctor. I said, I'm a blessed man. I said, doctor, you don't understand. I've got tens of thousands of people praying for me, and this was a God matter. God was at work in my life. God was merciful to me. It wasn't just an accident that I got better. God was in the picture. God used it for the furtherance of the gospel. And I'm here to tell you, the pathway to joy is not letting your circumstances make you all crabby and angry and grippy and complaining and rob you of your joy where you can't be a witness for Jesus Christ. You can turn the valleys into mountaintops when you determine to let those moments, those happenings in your life become an opportunity when God brings you in contact with others that you're going to share Christ with them. That you're going to mirror Him and let them see Him in your life. But not only was there the contact with the lost, but the courage to the saved. Paul said, here's the circumstances that compel me. Paul said, I'm not going to let this be a pathway to despair. I'm going to make it a pathway to joy. I'm going to let these circumstances fall out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. I'm going to let God use it rather than me waste it. We can waste our trials. We can waste them. We can waste the upsets of life. I don't like a flat tire any more than you do. I always feel sorry for people who are on the side of the road and they have a flat tire. I'm saying, God, please don't let my tire go flat. Have you ever noticed how that sometimes you can be broke down or this happened or that happened and somebody come to help you? Or somebody comes along and you wouldn't have otherwise had contact with, and it gives you an opportunity to say, hey, you go to church anywhere? Well, listen, boy, I tell you what, you've been so kind to me today. Can I invite you to Calvary Baptist Church here in King? There's not a friendlier church in town. I promise you come, you'll be made welcome. But you can't do that if you're fussing and fuming. You can't do that if you don't have a gospel tract in your pocket or in your car. See, let God put you on the pathway to joy, to let the happenings, those things that happen to you, further the gospel rather than hinder them. It's through the abrupt changes of plans and the unwanted adversities of life that God brings us in contact with people we otherwise would never have been able to reach with the gospel. But notice that, the courage to the sake. Look at verse number 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know what? In those days, you didn't run around wearing Jesus is Lord lapel pins. You didn't put bumper stickers on the back of your chariot that read honk if you love Jesus. You didn't wear t-shirts that had God's gem on the front of it, His pain, our gain on the back of it. You know why? Because being a Christian was hazardous to your health. It could be a dangerous matter. Yet when they saw what Paul went through and how he handled it and how that God was in it and at work in his life and that Paul was using this and he was even in prison and he was witnessing, he was sharing the gospel and he was bold as a Christian. You know what? It began to inspire those around him that saw what he was doing, and suddenly they said, boy, if Paul can witness in prison, I can witness out here on the job, and I can witness out in the community, and I can witness down here at the marketplace. Hey, if Paul can do it, I can too. Christian, do you know you inspire people when you handle your trials right? You do. It inspires others. I told Max before he went to heaven, I said, Max, I just want you to know, my brother. I said, you feel like that maybe this has been wasted. You maybe feel like that that your life is... I want you to tell you something. God's using you. You're an inspiration to us. Have you ever had somebody go through a difficult time and them inspire you? Them encourage you? Them motivate you? Because in the midst of their pain and their heartache and maybe even terminal illness, they just had the smile of God on their life. There was the joy of God in their heart. And they were saying, I'm going to use this for God's glory. I'm not going to let it rob me of my joy. Christian, God can give you joy in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. And not only will it bring you in contact with others who will see God in your life. You see, they're used to somebody's cursing them. They're used to people mistreating them. They're used to people who have bad attitudes. And listen, that doesn't commend the gospel. When somebody comes in and they're different, in the midst of all of that, they stand up and they take notice. They say, wow, there's something different about this person. Wow, I wonder what it is. Oh, they must be a Christian. But if they never see Him in us, then instead of our trials being stepping stones, they become stumbling blocks. And God said, I want to get you on the pathway to joy. There are some circumstances that ought to compel you. The word speak doesn't mean preaching, but everyday language. It was the idea that they were much more bold to talk about the Lord and tell others about Him in everyday life. And Christian, can I tell you, God wants to use you. There ought to be a circumstance that compels you as you go through the difficulties of life to say, God, what's happening in my life? You're in it. You're going to bring me in contact with people. God, help me to be a witness and help me be an inspiration. God, use me. And when God uses you, joy rings out in your heart. But don't you notice next, there's a confidence that should sustain you. Look at verse number 19. He said, for I know. Now here's Paul's confidence. For I know, I have a settled assurance that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, that word salvation doesn't mean salvation from sin. Here it means deliverance from prison. The word salvation is a very general word. It means to rescue. It means to deliver. And the context determines what you're delivered from. Here is Paul being delivered from prison. In other places, it's you and me being delivered from our sins. You know what? God wants everybody to be saved. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about being a church member. I'm not talking about being a good person. I'm not talking about believing in God. I'm talking about being a Christian. But knowing Christ as Savior. Having your sins forgiven. Having a personal relationship with God. And Paul here is talking about deliverance from prison. But God said, I want everybody to be delivered from the prison of sin and self and Satan. Being rescued from hell. Aren't you glad, friend? We have a God that can save us. Amen? But not only can He save us spiritually, thank God He can also deliver us physically. And notice He says that this is going to turn to my salvation through your prayers. And so here's the confidence to sustain Him, was the prayers of God's people. the prayer of his friends. He knew people were praying for him. Do you know what helped my wife and me through the most darkest hours of our lives? I knew that you were praying for us. You don't know what it is to have a church family, to know they're praying for you. I'm glad that I don't pastor a social club. You know, a lot of churches are just a social club. If all they are is no different from going down here to the Moose Lodge, and all they're going to do is get together and just to have a big time, God's not in that. God's not in that. I don't want to be a part of something like that. Do you? Where I want to get, I want to be a part of a family I know is going to pray and get a hold of God. I want a bunch of people to talk about prayer. I want people that can pray. There's a whole lot of folks, they go to a church, it ain't nothing more than a civic organization. I tell you what, if I was part of that, I'd skip on down the road. I'd find me some folks that I knew God. And I'd want to be a place where God's at. What about you? And that's what Paul had. And it was their prayers that sustained him and it encouraged him and it strengthened them. And you know what? I'm glad that I knew in the moment of my weakest moment that a group of people that would pray for me and that God would hear their prayers. And you know what? I've heard many of you tell me, I know God's people are praying for me and I know I'm glad there's a church. And I couldn't tell you the cards I read and the first words out on that card are, it's to the people that prayed for them during the most difficult times. Aren't you glad that we can be sustained through prayer? Now, Paul had them in his prayers, and now he rejoices in the fact that they had him in their prayer. And it's interesting to read through the Bible and see how this goes together. They were praying for him. He was praying for them. They were praying for him. Listen to what he said in Ephesians. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he says, finally, my brethren, praying always for me. He said, don't forget me. He said, I'm praying for you. Pray for me. In 1 Thessalonians, he wrote to them, making mention of you in our prayers, night and day. Then he said, brethren, pray for us. Can I tell you the best thing you can do for me and the men who serve on our pastoral staff is to pray for us. We need your prayers. But you know what? You need our prayers, don't you? We need each other's prayers. In 2 Thessalonians, he wrote, wherefore we also pray always for you. And again, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for spiritual sustenance. Pray that God would sustain us spiritually. Pray for fruitfulness. Pray that God would give fruitfulness in the ministry. As you pray for your Sunday school teacher, you pray for your pastor, the pastoral staff, the different people that minister in your life, as we pray for one another, as we pray for our church, pray that God would spiritually sustain one another, make us fruitful for Him, and then pray for the protection of God upon people's lives. And folks, can I tell you how important it is to have a directory of our church, just a printed directory. You can get them from our office, and they'll have the names and the families, and you can just work your way through that, and you say, I don't know who they are, but God, they're part of my church family. They're part of us. I'm praying for them. God, will you work in their life, in their life, in their life? And I tell you what, it'll bring joy to your soul as you pray for people and watch God answer prayer. And then notice he goes on to say, look again at verse number 19, for I know this is the confidence that sustained him. This shall turn to my salvation, my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. Don't do that. Don't do that. Be a people of prayer. Know that God can make a difference. But then watch this. He said, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Boy, what a great statement right there. Boy, what a blessing, what a joy to know that during the crisis moments of our life, God's people are praying for us and God is sustaining us. The provision of the Spirit, the supply, a bountiful supply of the Spirit's help. You know what the Bible says that He is? Now watch this, John 14:16. He's your comforter. That's what the Bible calls Him, your comforter. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to send you another comforter, one just like me. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit of God, the first time He's introduced to us, to indwell us, to live into us, He is our comforter, one called alongside to help us. Friend, listen, God's not just with you, He's in you. Wow. Hey, don't lose sight of that fact. God is not only with me, He's in me. We take great confidence when God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And the good news is the reason is because He's in me. He goes where I go. You know, I thought about this as they would wheel me away, or I would watch God or people get wheeled away, and we'd leave family and friends. You know, and my wife would kiss me, honey, I'll be here when you get back. She couldn't go with me everywhere. I want her to. I want to say, wait a minute, put a sidecar on this bed. Put her in there. I want her to go with me. But she couldn't. She'd have to stay in that room as they wheel me away. And you know what? But as I went down through there, God went, He was there. He was in. You know what? We watch our loved ones, or there's times that maybe we're in getting ready to go in surgery, and they're wheeling us back through that room, and we're waving at Brother Vernon, maybe he's been there to pray with us, or we're waving at families, we're making our way back through there. And you know, it's not a really good feeling sometimes, is it? Even the routine stuff. Listen, surgery is only routine when it's not happening to you. Isn't that true? I mean, it's major when it's happening to us. And we're wheeled back. Listen, there's a point where family can't go, and friends can't go, and pastoral staff can't go, and preacher can't go. But listen, friend, God's with you all the time. He's in you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You can rejoice in the fact that God has given you a comforter that will come alongside of you and draw close to you and comfort you and encourage you and sustain you in those moments and those hours when nobody else knows, nobody understands, nobody can do in your life what God can do, and the sweet Spirit of God begins to whisper His sweet peace in your life. Friend, God can sustain you. I'm reminded of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. I mean the water's coming in, the storm's wailing, and they're about there looking and they're staring into the waters, and they're thinking, this is it. We're goners. Boy, they're staring at a watery grave, and Jesus in the back of the boat is asleep, and they say, Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do you not care? We're about to perish. And you know what? You and I both know that boat couldn't have went down. All the waters in the Sea of Galilee couldn't sink that boat. You say, preacher, why? Jesus was in that boat. And He got up and He said, oh, ye of little faith. You know what? I study my Bible. God has never said, well, you just got too much faith. You need to quit believing me so much. Would you back off on this faith stuff just a little bit? God never did that. But time and time again, He said, oh, you of little faith. Of little faith. Of little faith. And He stood up. And He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, the Bible said. He would later say to him as he walked on the water, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Christian, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for a God who can sustain me in the most difficult times of life through the Holy Spirit of God that says, it is I. Be not afraid. I'm there. It's okay. I can sustain you. I'll see you through. He's our comforter. He's our strengthener. He's our counselor. He's our encourager. Thank God for a companion called the Holy Spirit of God. Christian, listen to me. You can walk the pathway of joy. I've got two more points on this I'm going to preach tonight. But if I get into it, we won't get far enough down the road. But here's what God's saying. God's saying, listen, you don't have to be the sport of your circumstances. What happens to you, I want you to know I'm in it. Nothing comes into your life, God says, but that I allow it. That doesn't mean that God's the cause of all things, but God is the one who's the controller of all things. He says, I'm allowing this into your life for the moment, but it can become a pathway to joy as you allow the circumstances to compel you to serve me through this trial, because I'm going to bring you in contact with people that otherwise would never hear the gospel, and you can be my witness, you can be my servant, you can be one who furthers the gospel in people's lives. What joy it is to know that God can use even my chain, my trial, my difficulty to make a difference in the life of somebody else. To know that you're an inspiration. That somebody's watching everybody in this room. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching you. And when you and I handle the difficulties of life correctly, and we allow God to work in us and recognize that He's in it and He's working in me and through me, it brings great joy in my heart that God can use me to encourage and inspire others to stay true to God even when life isn't going their way. See, because Satan wants to rob you of joy. He wants to use the circumstances to defeat you. God wants to use your circumstances to propel you. And then, not only that, the confidence that should sustain us. That people are praying for me and I'm praying for them. and that God's giving me the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. As my day is, so shall my strength be. Listen, nothing will come into your life to overwhelm you when God is at work in your life and you're letting Him work. Somebody put it this way, the things that happen unto me are not by chance, I know, but because my Father's wisdom has willed to have it so. For the furtherance of the gospel as part of His great plan, God can use our disappointments and the weaknesses of man. Give me faith to meet them bravely, trials I do not understand, to let God work His will in me, to trust His guiding hand. Help me to shine a clear, bright light and not to live in vain. Help me hold forth the word of life and triumph over pain. Wow. What a statement. What a statement. It was 2001, Easter Sunday. The things which happened. God uses the circumstances of life to bring us in contact with Him. And maybe God's used the circumstances of your life to bring you in contact with Him today. It was Easter Sunday, 2001. I'll never forget it. There was a nice dressed lady in her mid-30s, walked through the doors of the church I pastored in, Lenore Temple Baptist Church. She sat down on my right-hand side. I knew her, but I hadn't seen her in years. I'll never forget, I preached on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the hope that's in Him that Sunday. And I gave the invitation, and there were some people I'd been witnessing to, and I just knew they'd come that Sunday. They never budged, didn't move. They got saved later, but not that day. As I continued to give the invitation, I just sensed in my heart that God was working in somebody's life. And I extended the invitation one more verse. And I said, listen, I'm not going to sing all day, but I sense that God's working in somebody's heart today. And let this verse be your verse that you come to Christ. I'll never forget, his heads were bowed and eyes were closed. She stepped out and walked down the aisle that day. My wife came over and took her into a side room and led her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget what she told my wife. She said, today was my last hope. She said, you don't understand this, but she said, I had hit rock bottom. She said, things had happened in my life that it was spiraling out of control. I'd tried everything I knew and nothing's worked. She said, what you don't understand is that today I had a gun in my pocketbook. And if God hadn't done something in my life today, I was going to end my life. The happenstances. Just a coincidence. She walked through the door. No. She'd come to the end of her life and she looked up to a God that said, I loved you. She walked down to an aisle and she trusted Jesus Christ that forgave her of her sins, cleaned up her life, and gave her hope. And she served God faithfully from that day forward. And she'd give testimony to the difficulties of her life. And here's what she said. She said, I thank God. And she began to call out the different difficulties she went through. Because she said, if those things hadn't happened to me, I would never have found God. Wow. Could it be through your circumstances today, somebody needs to find God? Are you letting Him shine through? Are you being a viable witness for Him? Are you being a testimony for Christ? Are you saying, God, make me your vessel today to fill and use along life's way? God, let my pathway of difficulty become a pathway of joy because you're in it and you're working through me for your glory. God, I know you're going to see me through because of the prayers of your people and the supply of your Spirit. That even when I hurt, God, you're going to speak sweet peace to my heart. God, thank you for giving me a pathway of joy. And maybe today, you need to let God turn your heartache into a blessing by letting Him use you. And maybe today, you're not just here by accident. Maybe today, God's brought you in contact with Himself. So that you can know Him. Wow. To know God. Let's bow our heads and pray.